Our scripture this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. You can find that passage in your pew Bible on page 166. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sounds of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. I don't think I introduced myself before. My name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at University Chapel. It's good to be here with you this morning. Well, we start a new series today. In 2009, the Barna Research Group repeated a survey that they had conducted on a number of previous occasions. It's a survey that measures how much of a biblical worldview exists among adults in the general population and also in the so-called born-again population, the Christians. And the results for the born-again respondents was quite surprising and extremely concerning. On the most basic of Christian doctrines, such as salvation by faith, less than half of the born-again adults affirmed the biblical answer. When asked whether they believed in an absolute moral truth, only 46% of them said yes. Now consider this. If less than half the Christians believe that there is no absolute moral truth, how will they develop Christ-centered lifestyles? And how will they develop a Christ-centered mentality about setting their priorities between work, family, and personal interests? How will they know of the value of human life, especially with regard to things like euthanasia and abortion? How will they understand their own sexuality and human sexuality and their identity and who they are as human beings? How will they learn the right way to invest and to spend and to give their money? And how will they prioritize in all kinds of ways their time and their energy and where they invest it? And the study also showed that only 40% of these Christians believe that Satan is real. So how will they stand up against him? Now, these results are for the U.S., but I'm guessing that Canada is not that much different. Christians here are pretty much like Christians across the border, and truthfully, probably like Christians in many parts of the Western world. Which brings us to our new series in the book of Deuteronomy. In this book, God details a call for his people to establish a totally different kind of society. Something that had never been seen before. Different from all the surrounding nations. They were to be a society that knows what is right and chooses it consistently. A society without exploitation, crime, infidelity, abuse, broken homes, greed, dishonesty, selfish gain at the expense of others, and so on. Deuteronomy is a book with a vision of what kind of society we could be. And given the state of our culture and the confusion on so many moral issues, it is going to be an enlightening study to explore how a God of rescue and a God of grace designed humans to live together for mutual benefit and for the flourishing of all. It is going to be a good time for us. And it begins in chapter 4 with a rescued people choosing life. They should choose life. Now, the first three chapters of Deuteronomy recall some highlights from the story of their rescue as they've just experienced it. It tells how God delivered them from Egypt and from some of their enemies, and how they walked through him and how he was with them as they walked through the desert. And of course, it also recounts some of their failings along the way and how they went astray. But now, a new generation is poised to enter the promised land. And in chapter 4, Moses begins to remind them of the covenant they made at Mount Sinai with the God of their forefathers. And now he's exhorting them to uphold their side of the covenant so that they may live and flourish and take possession of their inheritance. Verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Now, in this book, we're already well into the story of God's redemption of humanity that begins at Genesis. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the first five books of the Bible that are called the Pentateuch, the five books, starting at Genesis. And these books describe God's plan of salvation for humanity and the start of God intervening to effect that plan. And this is how, just briefly, how each of the books contributes to the story. Genesis introduces the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the divine calling of their descendants and the promise to their descendants and the covenant Yahweh made with them about their descendants that would cover things of people, land, and blessing. And in that trio, there was a promise for all the nations, Genesis 12, 1-3. Exodus then describes, a couple of hundred years later, Israel's rescue and transition from a rabble and a people to a nation who is given and receives this law from God. And of course, in Exodus, we see many parallels with the second or the new Exodus that we now live in as those rescued from sin and from slavery to sin by Jesus Christ. Leviticus describes how this nation should live before a holy God and how they would be able to approach him and have access to him. Now, many of these laws were fulfilled in Jesus Christ so that our approach to God may be much more immediate and direct. But there is a spirit to the way we approach God and a right attitude towards God and a reverence for his holiness that is very beneficial for our own walk with him. Numbers then is a record of Israel's journey to the promised land and the lessons that they learned along the way. And it also has parallels and lessons for how we walk with Christ as we journey in our own faith. And then finally, Deuteronomy with this new generation reiterates the covenant with Yahweh. A new generation had grown up in the desert because those who came out of Egypt and refused to go into the promised land had been told, fine, you won't enter it, your descendants will. And so that generation had died out. And Moses now stands up and confirms to this new generation their identity as the people of God, and now starts to teach them how they should live in a completely different kind of society that they were to go and establish in the promised land. And so in verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses urges Israel to uphold their covenant obligations so that they may live and so that they may take possession of their inheritance. And in fact, at the end of the book, Moses returns to this issue and lays out again that the people have a choice to make. And we'll come back to the issue of choice. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. Moses says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and the length of your days. Now that exhortation has strong parallels to what the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Choosing life in our case means to live by the power of the Spirit through faith in Christ. And just as Israel would by choosing life inherit their promised land, we become heirs of an eternal kingdom. And in this series, we are looking at what it looks like to choose life, which is why we've called the series Choose Life. Now, if the people of Israel want to choose life, they have to listen and do. They choose life by listening and doing. And this is a recurring theme as Moses begins this instruction. Verse 1, now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules I'm teaching you and do them. Verse 5, I have taught you statutes and rules that you should do them. Verse 6, keep them and do them. Verse 14, the Lord commanded me to teach you that you might do them. Now, there's almost no point in having wise and righteous rules and laws if people don't follow them. The only way that they could be a society that was different was for them to be different. It's a very practical issue. If they exploited one another, if the poor weren't cared for, if the courts were corrupt, if families were destroyed through infidelity and selfishness, if there was crime, murder, abuse, then they would be just like every other nation in the world. But God wanted them to be a very different society, where everyone flourished, where there was shalom, the peace of God, that well-being that is a much bigger word than just no conflict in the Hebrew. And it would only happen if they listened, if they did what God commanded. And this was not to burden them or because God had issues. It was because this was the way that they would flourish. Then, if they do these things, they will live happy, contented, fulfilled lives. And Jesus talks much about the same thing in John 10:10. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Like us, they had a choice to make. Like them, we have a choice to make. They should choose life by listening and doing as a testimony to the nations. Because besides their own flourishing, there was a greater purpose, verse 6. Keep them and do them. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now, in the ancient world, there was quite a fascination with wisdom and law. I mean, that's, for example, why the Queen of Sheba went to visit Solomon. She wanted to listen to his insights and his understanding of life. Now, we're so used to living in societies governed by well-crafted written laws that are being consistently applied in the courts that we forget what it'd be like not to have it. Because, of course, it gives our life certainty. We know what to do and what not to do. But from earliest times, decisions to settle disputes or to convict criminals were almost exclusively at the whim of the ruler. He or she sometimes could decide however they wanted, based on whatever they thought was best. That's why Pilate was able to have Jesus executed simply to pacify a crowd, even though he knew that he was innocent. In well-functioning societies today, that kind of thing doesn't really happen that much. The establishment of law codes was a significant development in the ancient world because it moved away from the arbitrariness of a ruler's decisions. And that is why, for example, the Codex of the Laws of Hammurabi is so famous. Whether you like the laws or not, that doesn't matter. The point is you know, and you can appeal to it. And in fact, the most impressive of all was Roman law. And many legal systems today are still built upon it. Now, it took a long time for these laws to be fairly and consistently applied. But as they were developing, it was a marvel for the people. And the Israelites were supposed to keep and do these laws of God, not only for their own flourishing, but as a testimony to the surrounding nations who would say, what a wise and understanding people. And then they would come and take a closer look. Think a bit about what it means for us as Christians today. If we lived in a different kind of society, or we were a different kind of society. Because when they would look closer, the other nations would find a people who were choosing life by listening and doing as a testimony to them. And the testimony was that God is near them. As we saw briefly last week when we talked a bit about Miriam and the Song of Miriam in Exodus 15, her description of what God is like is a stark contrast to how all the other nations viewed their gods. Pagan gods were overlords. They used people to serve their own interests. They were mean, petty, jealous, self-centered. It took a lot for the people to keep them on side and to be sure that they did not bring calamity upon a nation. And they were characterized by being remote and uncaring. Israel's God, our God, is quite different. He is near. Verse 7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? He hears us when we call upon him. So when the nations see how remarkably different Israel was, they would not only say this is a wise and understanding people, they would realize that it was so because these people had a God who was near to them. A God who was righteous and holy. A God of grace and faithfulness. So that this nation had somewhere to go when things got tough. They had an arbiter greater than themselves that kept all the judges and the rulers in line. They had a comforter when times got tough. They had a deliverer when they were threatened. This is how it is supposed to be. We are not made to be alone. They should choose life by listening and doing as a testimony to the nations that God is near them. So they should care for their souls. You know, we like to choose things. We like to go out, choose a pair of shoes, we buy them, and then they're ours. And we say, don't I have nice shoes? We choose the color of our car. We choose the make and the model. And then it stays that color, and it stays that model for all the time that we own it. And we say, don't I have a nice car? Now that kind of choosing is easy. It's a thrill. But other kinds of choosing are hard because they demand something from us. Choosing to stay fit is a good choice to make. It's the kind of choice we make every year in our New Year's resolutions. Along with getting our chores done well on time and doing our homework and writing our papers and having things in order and not having to do stuff at the last minute. But we all know those kinds of decisions take attentiveness and decisiveness and discipline. And that has been true for all of human existence. And so Moses gives the people an important instruction, verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. This is a powerful word that speaks directly to us today, as it spoke to Israel then. Take care. Keep your soul diligently. Don't forget what you have seen. And don't let these things depart from your heart. Deuteronomy is going to be a good study for us. Not only because we will understand a biblical view of reality and of human life, but also because it will give us many practical tips on how to keep our souls diligently in daily life. And here, really, what we are talking about as we go through this series is how we make real in our own experience that God is near. Just like the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. You see, keeping our souls diligently requires attentiveness. It's a matter of daily choices in the rush and pressure of life and work. And like getting fit and writing papers and doing all the things that have to get done, we motivate ourselves by remembering what we have seen and experienced in our walk with God. And by holding in our hearts the hope that is to come. And if we forget what we've seen, and we let our hope deflate in our hearts, we quickly lose our excitement and our enthusiasm and our sense that God is near. And so this series is about choosing life. As he begins to instruct this new generation of Israelites who will go in to take possession of the promised land, Moses exhorts them that they should choose life by listening and doing as a testimony to the nations that God is near so that they take care of their souls. This is what the Christian life is about. And so we are going to dwell in it for the coming season of this series. Let us close with a prayer from St. Thomas Aquinas. Give us, O Lord, a steadfast heart, which no unworthy affection may drag downwards. An unconquered heart, which no tribulation can wear out. Give us an upright heart, which no unworthy purpose may tempt aside. Bestow on us also, O Lord, understanding to know you, diligence to seek you, wisdom to find you, and a faithfulness that may finally embrace you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.